Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries. Welcome to our program. This is another episode of our series where we're teaching the Messianic teachings of the letters of Paul. Now, the letters of Paul and the teaching that Paul has given to us that is found in the New Testament books has been used extensively by the church fathers and many Christian teachers as somehow advocating that Paul came to set up the church and it's different from Israel, and that he was teaching about now that we have the Messiah, we don't need the law anymore, and grace and mercy has replaced all of that and all the great things that we have in the faith today. However, Paul was a very observant, Torah-observing Jew. He kept the law. Matter of fact, there's instances in which that this rumor about Paul popped up that he was teaching against the law, and it was false. And Paul took steps to prove once and for all that it was not true. Furthermore, the teaching of the Messiah and the other apostles has never been advocating that you as a believer in the Messiah are suddenly exempt from the commandments of God. In fact, the exact opposite is taught. Now, I recognize that many church leaders teach the opposite. And part of what this series is about is basically take their number one evidence, which is the teaching of Paul, and address and show to you that Paul's actually teaching the law. He's teaching the Torah when he's writing these letters to the different people. And that's what we've been doing in this series. So far, we've gotten in through the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. We're now looking at chapter 9 in Romans. And let me just again share with you, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are very difficult for Christian teachers to teach to Christians. Let me tell you the first reason why that is so. Paul's not talking about the church. He's explaining how God's been working with Israel and is still working with Israel, and about how the Gentiles get included with Israel. And one of his concluding statements is going to be the following, that you Gentile believers, you're grafted into the tree called Israel. Where do we get this idea that God set aside Israel and now he's working with the church? This is dispensational theology, covenant theology, replacement theology, and it's all false. Paul did not teach that. So part of what we're going through is I'm teaching what Paul actually wrote in his letters, showing you he was teaching the law to you, he was teaching Torah concepts, and at no time was he advocating that we walk away from the law, walk away from the commandments, or walk away from the covenants that God established with Israel. All of those are extended to the Gentiles, and you get to come in by faith, just like we Jews get saved, by faith, and you get to be part of the kingdom, the commonwealth of Israel. So that's what our program is about. Now, last week when I left off, I introduced Romans chapter 9, read you the opening portions of it. I want to take you back there again, and let's take a little closer look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. Verse 1, I am telling the truth in the Messiah. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a nice introduction. And most people just gloss right past that. And he's explaining to you how he's teaching you. And he's getting ready to say some very important things to you. And what he's done is he's followed the pattern that is taught in the Torah. When you go to teach and you go to walk your faith out, you do it in two things, in spirit and in truth. Look again what he said. I'm telling you the truth in the Messiah. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. He's using two things, truth and the Spirit. By the way, this is exactly what the Torah teaches that you're supposed to do before God. This is exactly what the Messiah himself taught about teaching the Torah. In fact, let me take you to John chapter 4, verse 23. This is what the Messiah said. But an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The scriptures are the truths of God. all of the scriptures, not some of them, all of them. The Holy Spirit has been granted to us so that we all have the benefit of the truth, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Paul is coming here in his teaching and claiming that's his authority to come teach you. He's using the authority and the very way to teach that the Torah teaches, the way the Messiah taught to do it. He's not coming up with a new novel way. By the way, when we get to 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to repeat this statement to you again emphatically, and we'll see how it ties right back to what the Messiah also taught as well, all the things according to the Torah. So this idea that Paul is teaching us new things that's different from what was done before is nonsense. This idea that the new covenant has made obsolete the old covenant. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews said, but that's not what Paul teaches. Paul tells Timothy that every one of those previous scriptures, and this is before we have the New Testament, every one of them helps prepare a man of God to be fit to be able to do the things he does. Now, because we haven't been taught the Torah in the past in the Christian faith, you have no idea what it is. So when Paul comes teaching it, a lot of you think, well, Paul's teaching us new things here. I've never heard that before. You're right. You've never had the Torah taught to you, so you don't know what it really says. And you don't know what Paul's coming from and where he's coming from. But again, let me say this to you. Paul was a Torah scholar, and he believed in the Messiah. He used all of that truth from the scriptures that he had and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he comes teaching the Gentiles who know none of these things. So he's teaching all of it to them, and that's what's really being instructed. Not to get rid of the previous scriptures, not to get rid of the previous things. So he brings in chapter 9, and as I left you last week, I read this first part. Let me read it to you again. Romans chapter 9, beginning of verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself was accursed, separated from the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So here's Paul saying, I wish I could somehow lose my life so that my fellow Israelites, and by the way, when he says Israelites, he's not only talking about the Jews that were down in Jerusalem, he's talking about all the other tribes of Israel scattered wherever they may be. I want to see them come to faith in the Messiah. That's what's supposed to happen. And he's offering his own heart with regard to it. And he says the following. There are seven things that God has given to Israel and the Israelites. Let's go through the list again. To whom belongs the adoption of sons? God wants every Israelite to become one of his sons to be in his house. He wants us to be part of his kingdom. The glory, that's the presence of God. That's the person of God. He has given that to us. God gave his presence to the children of Israel. Remember, it was in the tabernacle and in the temple. He's shown us his glory. He wants to give it to us. He didn't give it to another nation. He gave it to Israel. The covenants. Now, this is where it gets interesting for us, because if you talk to your average Christian, there's only two covenants, an old covenant and a new covenant. Did you know there's no old covenant? There are seven covenants. The Bible describes seven covenants. First one started with Adam. The next one was with Noah. Then there's Abraham. And then there's the covenant he made with Israel through Moses. And then there's King David, that covenant. And then we get to the new covenant, which is where the Messiah is at. But that's the sixth one. But there's one more covenant yet to come that's been prophesied. That's in the kingdom called the covenant of peace. So when it says the covenants were given to him, it's not talking about the old and new covenant. It's talking about all seven covenants that the scriptures describe. And the average Christian has never heard about these other covenants. They have no idea about them because they've been told and that the new covenant has kind of effectively replaced the old covenant. That's the argument that's put forth in the book of Hebrews. That's the argument that's put forth by Christian teachers for the last couple of millennia. That is not correct. That is flat not correct. The Bible explicitly says the covenants of God are forever. They do. One covenant does not replace another one. That other covenants add to. And in fact, they're all summarized as being the one and only salt covenant. The reason why they use the term salt is because salt remains here on the earth. You can dissolve salt, but once it evaporates, it's back to salt again. Salt is always going to be here on the earth. It's part of the basic elements of the earth. It's a basic element of life. And they equate all of the covenants as being permanent, like salt is to its permanent. We all use it. In the new covenant, you don't stop using salt. Salt's always going to remain. These covenants are forever. When God makes a covenant, it's forever. He does not change. He doesn't change his mind. He just adds to and manifests more about himself. So all the covenants were given to Israel. He says the giving of the law. That's right. Mount Sinai. God came down on the mountain and gave the Torah to Moses. Moses wrote it down and gave it to us. The temple service. Oh yeah, that's right. They built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then they came to the land, and through King David and King Solomon, they built the permanent temple in Jerusalem. That was given to Israel. That wasn't given to anyone else. And the promises, well, that's going back to what are the promises of God? God made a whole bunch of promises to Israel and to the world. Those promises that he made to Israel are still in effect to this day. They did not go away. And the church can go ahead and attempt to usurp some of them if they want. But for example, the new covenant that they claim is for the church, go back and read Jeremiah 31. You know what it says? This new covenant is for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Does that sound like that was being given to the Gentile church? That's not at all what the new covenant was given to. It was given to Israel. So how in the world did it get over to the Gentile church? Well, somebody took it. Did God plan that? Did God do that? Does Paul teach that? Absolutely not. That was done by the church fathers, whether you realize it or not. And two additional ones, whose are the fathers? Well, we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A lot of major things were given to the plan of Israel through them. It's through Abraham's descendants came forth the nation of Israel, through Jacob and his sons as they came forth. And finally, for whom is the Messiah according to the flesh? What he's saying there is the Messiah came to Israel. He was born in Israel. He came to do the work in Israel. He didn't go to other nations. If he was there to establish the church, then as is taught today, why mess with Israel? Leave Israel, go off to Rome. Let's go get the church going. Well, that's what the Christians think. He went off to Rome and he started the church there. Or the Greeks. Or whatever. But that's not what the Messiah did. Those were given. Let's go back through that list for a moment. I want to make an interesting observation. Who lays claim to these things? To whom the adoption of sons belongs to? Well, some Christians, they might believe in the doctrine of the elect, and they'll say, oh yeah, we'll take that one. We want to be the sons of God. And the Jews lay claim to it as well. The glory. Well, the Christians, they would like to have that too. The Jews say they want it. Covenants. Now, forget that. The Christians, let's just leave those other covenants to the Jews. We'll just pick and choose. We'll just take one covenant. We'll take the new covenant. Forget all the rest. Let's see, the giving of the law. Oh, church doesn't want that. Let's dump that. How about the temple service? Oh, for sure, the church doesn't want that. Let's dump that. The promises. Well, they don't want the promises that God made to Israel. Church just wants the promises that are made to them. By the way, what did God promise to the Gentiles? Nothing nationally. personal promises to being a believer, to being forgiven of sins and eternal life, yes, personally, but not the institution of the church. There's no promises to the institution of the church, but God has got all kinds of promises to the nation of Israel. Okay, to whom is the Messiah according to the flesh? Well, the Christians are all saying, well, that's it. That's the one we want. Since the Jews don't want that one, that's the reason why we are who we are and the Jews are who they are as well. Tilt. Who were the first believers of the Messiah? Jews. How did you Gentiles learn about the Messiah? From Jewish believers. The apostles, for the most part, were Jews. They were Israelites. You learned it from them. They did not go out advocating that God has given up on Israel. In fact, Paul's going to show you here in these chapters, he has not given up on Israel. Where did we get the teaching that the church has replaced Israel and now this is the way it goes? Well, if you talk to Greek Orthodox, they'll tell you they're the first Christians. Go talk to a Greek Orthodox. We're the first Christians. Go talk to the Roman Catholics. Hey, we're the real Christians, okay? The God came to expressly set us up, set up the Pope, set up the Catholic, the Universal Church, and so forth. And then if you get to the Protestants, you say, oh, well, yeah, we came through them, but we don't agree with the Pope, and we don't agree with Catholic doctrine, so we've established ourselves. Protestant churches have set themselves up. I don't recall anywhere in the Bible that we find an apostle or God in any way sitting down and saying, hey, I got that thing started with Israel. By the way, let me sit down with some church fathers. Let's make a covenant between God and the church fathers. I'm going to put you in charge. Here's my covenant with you. Here's the symbols of the covenant. Here's the price paid for the covenant. Where is it? It doesn't exist. You know, when Paul said here at the first part of the Romans, he said, for I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself was accursed, separated from the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. I have a lot of dear Christian friends. They don't agree with me with regard to that they should be keeping the commandments of the Lord. They don't agree with me that they should keep Sabbath or only deal with the clean and the unclean. They eat unkosher things. They violate the commandments of God. They practice idolatry and they don't even know they're doing it. And they speak against the things of God. They blaspheme God because they've decided they don't have to listen to the commandments of the Lord. They don't have to obey those. They dismiss them. They say, oh, yeah, we're following the moral law, but Christ and his grace, that's superior, and that's what we're following, and so forth. They're walking themselves right into the ditch. I really wish I could find the right words where they could hear what the Lord has really said. But they're so locked into the paradigm that they've been given, being in the church, they can't hear even what the Lord says. He said specifically, do not even think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. Not only do they think it, they teach it. They go out of their way to explain away and take issue with the things of the law and the prophets. And here we are, they've set something up separate from Israel. They say, this is the kingdom of God, it's called the church. Oh, by the way, we don't do Sabbath, we're going to do Sunday. We have different holidays, and we're following the Messiah. And by the way, if you have the Messiah, you've got everything you need, and you don't have to worry about all that other stuff. Well, the Israelites had a whole lot of this other set of promises, but they didn't have the Messiah. And Paul said, you got to have the Messiah too. If Paul was right here today, he would be sitting here looking at my Christian friends and saying, you can't walk away from that other stuff. Let me give you kind of a weird analogy of what we're talking about. I'm going to say that You had a math problem. It was, we'll call it the sin math problem. And you're in your sins, you're going to die in your sins. So we need a solution to this math problem. So let's bring the Messiah out, and he's going to work the problem, and he solves your math problem. Okay. And as a result of doing that, you're now saying, praise God, we got our math problem solved. That means, are you ready for this? That means I don't need to know anything about arithmetic anymore. I don't need to know anything about geometry anymore. I don't need to know algebra anymore. And as long as we're getting rid of that, I don't need to know anything about history. I don't need to know anything about literature. I don't need to know anything about science. I don't need to know anything because I got my math problem solved, and that's it. That's all I have to do. How absurd does that sound like to you? I think it sounds pretty absurd, but that's my friends, my Christian friends, that's exactly your theology. You don't think you need to have to know anything about what happened with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't think that you need to know what God did with them or the promises that he made to them that extend to you. You don't think you need to know the provisions of the law. You don't need to know what due process is. You don't need to know how to make good decisions. You have the Messiah. You have grace. You can just stumble through life and be an idiot, and you think I'm going to be fine before God. And yet God has standards for righteousness, and he has standards for justice. And by the way, there's some very specific rules about how he wants to be worshiped. And you think you don't have to follow any of those. You're sitting there literally with no knowledge of what those things are about, because you've dismissed all of the instruction. You said, I don't need to know any more about arithmetic. I don't need to know about algebra. I don't need to know about geometry or trigonometry or calculus or anything. I don't need to know, because my math problem is solved. How do you proceed then with the rest of your life? How do you live this life now that God has given to you? Continuing to repeat the same sins that got you in trouble? To continue to live in curses instead of blessings? And have a completely distorted idea about what the future is going to be for you? You know, I would remind you about what Yeshua said about that. He said, not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord will be entering the kingdom of heaven. He says, many in that day will come to me and say, Lord, have we not done many good works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many miracles in your name? And he says, I will say to them, depart from me, ye who are lawless, I never knew you. Your relationship with God, think about this for a moment. When a young man meets a young lady and they want to have a relationship, you know what they're interested in? They want to know everything about that other person. Down to, you know, what's your favorite color? What do you prefer to eat or not eat? What are your hopes, your dreams? What's your style? What kind of clothes do you like to wear? They want to know everything there is about it. Now, you've been called upon to have a relationship with God. Why is it you're not interested in everything that God does and how he has set up his house? How come you don't want to know what the rules of his house are? How come you don't want to know what his feelings are about certain foods? You know, do you think a relationship will go forward with a young man saying, oh, well, if you don't like pork chops, I ain't have nothing to do with you. You think that's going to build a relationship with his bride? Well, that's what Christians do with God. You stand up and you tell God flat out, oh, I'm going to eat my bacon. I'm going to eat my pork chops. I'm going to eat my shrimp, whether you like it or not, God. Does that sound like you're building a loving relationship where you will obey the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might? No, you're fooling yourself. you are in the category of you are lawless. And God, you know what God says about the relationship? I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. You can go around batting my name around all you want, laying claim to certain things about me, but I don't have a relationship with you. The whole reason that God came to save us was so that we'd have a relationship with Him, so that we would live in His kingdom, that we would live forever with Him. He wants us to be there with Him. So let's look back at Romans chapter 9 again and see what else Paul had to say. Beginning at verse 6, he says this, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. For nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. And that is, it's not the children of flesh or the children of God, but the children of promise who are regarded as descendants." Did you hear that, my Christian friend? The people that were physically born in Israel, Paul is saying, not all of them are part of remnant Israel that God is working with. There were a whole lot of people that were born in Israel. They walked around, they said they were Israelites, but they didn't believe in God. They didn't choose the Lord. They didn't follow what the prophets said. They didn't follow what Moses instructed in the commandments. And by the way, when the Messiah showed up, they didn't have anything to do with Him. So here you are, my Christian friends. You're all laying claim to the Messiah, and you're ignoring other stuff that God already established. God has always been working with a remnant, a group of people that would walk before Him in spirit and in truth. They would obey the Lord and believe in the Messiah. By the way, did you know that the final group in the book of Revelation that is described right at the end, these are those who have the testimony of Yeshua as the Messiah and keep His commandments. That's what it says is the final group at the end of the book. Is that your testimony at the moment? Is your testimony you walk in spirit and in truth, that you believe in the Messiah and you have a testimony of keeping His commandments? That's what a messianic believer does. But I have a lot of my brethren in the church, my Christian friends, they don't have that testimony. They are lawless. And remember what Yeshua said? Ye are lawless. I don't know you. That's a problem. And that needs to be resolved. Part of the reason we're doing this teaching is for you to understand that. Paul continues on, chapter 9, verse 9. And he's now going to be teaching you Torah. He's going to be teaching you these base stories of the Torah. He says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." He's quoting, he's talking about when the Lord was sitting with Abraham and Sarah at the oaks of Mamre, and He gave him the promise of a son. He said, this was the word of promise. I promised Abraham a son. By the way, God promised us a son. In fact, that whole story about Abraham and his promised son of Isaac, that's a prophetic picture of what God our Father was doing for us. In fact, Abraham, when he went to take Isaac up to be sacrificed, and Isaac asked him the question, "Father, hey, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said this to us, "The Lord will provide for Himself the lamb in that place." When Yeshua comes walking up, guess who He's announced as? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The promise of a Messiah, the promise of a son, these are the promises that then are translated into faith. And when Abraham got that promise, it says in the Scripture emphatically, and Paul's teaching this in Romans, that his faith was counted for righteousness. Justification of our faith is based on faith. That's the justification. That's what gets us to salvation. But there's a lot more about this life than just getting saved. It's also about how do you live? And how do you live is you walk uprightly before the Lord, obeying the Lord, not disobeying the Lord. And He's going to teach, as He taught in Romans chapter 6, now that we have grace, should we go ahead and sin abundantly so grace will be even greater? He said, God forbid. That's not what grace is for. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. Let me read a little bit further how he's going to teach more of the Torah here in chapter 9. Verse 10, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For through the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. God is sovereign. He's the one who decides. We follow. We don't sit around analyzing what we think God's doing, and then we decide what's going to do and tell God how it's going to be. And this is an example here, Romans 9:12. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Jacob will be the younger, Esau will be the older, but it will be Esau who will be serving Jacob. God said so. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That's the way God put it. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. You know that the average Christian really struggles with that? You want to know why? It's because you Christians, you my Christian brethren, you've been taught that God is fair. And you believe in the doctrine of fairness. Now, I think fairness is a good thing for amongst men. I think that we should use equal weights and measures. That's what the law teaches. Our business with one another needs to be done above board and done correctly. However, when it comes to God, God is sovereign. If God has said so, that's the way it is. If it's not that way, then he's not God. You see, God is not like a man. He doesn't have to follow the rules of, quote, fairness. God can decide how his kingdom is going to be established. He sets the rules in his house. Whether you understand them or not is simply your job to obey. If he says, this is what will be eaten on my table with me, that's what will be eaten. If he says, I don't want that on the table, and I don't want you eating that in front of me, then you're not supposed to eat that. But you know what you've been taught? You've been taught the opposite. You haven't been taught about this God here, not the God of the Torah. You got some other God. You know, you've taken his name, his glory, you kind of misappropriated some of his characteristics, and then you put other things on him. And when you read a verse like, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, ooh, tilt, it doesn't add up to being what you think God should be, does it? The problem is not that God is wrong, it's that you've got the wrong God. You need to get back to the Torah and find out who God really is. By the way, the Messiah is that God. The Messiah didn't come and change things that the Father established. The Messiah didn't come and take over the corporation and let the old man retire, so to speak. He is the same God. And by the way, the Messiah was at Mount Sinai giving those commandments. And just like at Mount Sinai, when God said, if you love me, keep my commandments, Yeshua said the same thing to his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we all go around saying, oh, yeah, we love God, but we drop that last part. Oh, how do we show that we love God? We're supposed to keep his commandments. The Apostle John wrote his letters. You know what he said? This is how we show we love God, by keeping his commandments. You know, right now, the church is in a quandary dealing with this homosexual theology. You know, the one that says, hey, it's all about love. Love is, that's the righteous thing. And we homosexuals, we love each other. And you Christians, you need to accept this because love is what is most important. Love. That's the most important thing. No, that's not correct. That's not what the scripture teaches. And the reason that you're struggling with this is because you have not been taught about love according to the Bible. Not according to the Torah. Love is when you obey. Same thing you say to your children. You know, if the child really does love the parents, it's because they'll obey the parents. When the child is disobedient, to the parent. That's when you know the child is not loving the parent yet. You got to teach them to love you. Got to teach them to love God. Got to teach them to love other people. That means you do the things you're supposed to do, not what you want to do or whenever you want to do it. Let me finish up here in chapter 9. He goes on further to say, verse 14, what shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is it? Are you claiming that God is not just when he says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated? He said, are you going to say that he's not just? By the way, according to Christian theology, you would have to say that. Did you hear what I said? According to Christian theology, you would have to say God is not just here. I would recommend that you don't do that. And here's what Paul goes on to say. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, this is the Torah, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, let's look at his example, hardening his heart. For this very reason, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. How many of you have ever heard the argument, well, it says here God hardened his heart. He's not doing that right. God's not very just on that. He's forcing Pharaoh into that. That's not right. You don't know the God that is the God of the Bible, if that's what you're saying. You don't understand his justice system. And you don't understand his sovereignty and his power and his authority. If you don't get that right, and you believe in some other God with some other characteristics, God's going to say, I don't know you. And it's going to be true. You don't know God either. Do you see the problem, folks? Do you see how the teaching of Paul has been twisted around, and the church thinks they're the replacement for Israel, and now we have a mess? But that's what this program is about. I'm attempting to show you what Paul really taught. He's teaching Torah concepts. He's teaching the Gentiles how to know the one true God, the God who never changes, the God who is forever, the eternal God, the almighty God, who sent his Son to be a payment for our sins, not so that we can go around slandering God and disobeying God, but so that we can live before God and be part of his kingdom. That's what he's trying to teach these Gentiles to do. All right, we're going to continue on with more of his teaching from the book of Romans, and chapters 10 and chapters 11 are coming up, and you're going to learn even more about how Paul is explaining, we're not setting the church up here. I'm showing you how you Gentiles get to be part of Israel. I'm showing how you get to be part of the God of Israel and what he's doing in the world. Until then, shalom to all of you, and we'll see you in the next program. Thank you.